And let us pray as we open God's word. In keeping with the psalmist, Lord, we do pray that you would show us the path of life, that we truly would know that in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there is pleasure forevermore. So, Lord, as we find delight and pleasure in you, I pray that you would make us into fruit-bearing people who keep in step with your Spirit. And as you do this, we will give you thanks and praise, and we do this morning. In the name of Jesus, we all said, amen. Well, good morning again, everyone. It's good to see you. So the title of the message this morning is Revenge, Rebuke, and the Boss. Well, we have now entered into ordinary time, as I mentioned a little bit ago. It's the season on the church calendar between Pentecost and Advent, a time where our readings focus on the teachings of Jesus and what it means to live out the Christian life in the day-to-day. Some worship traditions have also called this season Kingdom Tide, focusing on the kingdom of God, which we will read about today, that is present now, and in many ways it will be ongoingly realized until its final consummation in the future. Dare I say, but I experience ordinary time or this season in the most unvaried and kind of monotonous way as a season. It lasts for 6 months with All Saints Day, which is November 1, being really the only major feast day. And ordinary time ends on November 30th this year. But perhaps it is a season that most represents our lived experience, because most of our lives are, well, monotonous. In these day-to-day spaces, we may struggle to stay passionate or be passionate, to stay engaged, to stay present. And hopefully, as we awaken every day to the work that is in front of us, the work of mothering or fathering, the work of caring for our loved ones, working our jobs, cooking, cleaning, tearing down and building up, and the work of potentially trying to better ourselves. As we embark on this green growing season, what work or vocation are we called to? I would say Jesus sums up our vocation. Our gospel reading is from Luke 9 this morning, and it's stated in verse 59. It's the vocation that he calls all of us to. And it's two words, which are what? Follow me. In all four gospels, Jesus says, follow me, at least 13 times. Additionally, this theme can be found in over 30, well, to 40 passages in, again, the Gospels. The Greek can literally be rendered this way. Keep accompanying me. Come participate in a relationship with me where you abandon all else and adhere to my ways. Be following me continually. Walk with me. Learn from me. Live as I do. This is certainly what the disciples would have known as they called Jesus their rabbi. Have you become Jesus' disciple? This is the entry point into the Christian life, and it ought to be the sticking point, I'm saying this literally. The life and the person who we adhere to now and always. Again, Jesus issues this call. Accompany me and keep accompanying me. Stay with me now and always. I would propose to you that follow me, these two words from Christ, are at the heart of discipleship. or at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, a disciple, a follower of Christ. Professor of History Sarah Irving Stonebaker writes this. This goes against, quote, the prevailing ideal of the good life, that it reflects mobility and fluidity. We must be free to be ourselves and create the life we desire, close quote. Let me ask us about our expectations here. Do we expect that being a follower of Jesus will be the path of least resistance, if we're honest? An easy path, a path without any difficulty, perhaps tensions or disappointments. Our gospel reading begins with rejection, frustration, a desire for retaliation, and rebuke. Again, starting in Luke 9, verse 51, you can turn there if you'd like. We read that Jesus sets his face to go to Jerusalem. This is an idiom that simply means that Jesus was determined to go there. How was Jesus received? Well, as you know and you can read, he was not received. The heading to this passage says, a Samaritan village rejects Jesus. He wasn't received in this Samaritan village, and again, they reject him. The disciples see that Jesus has been disrespected and dishonored, and they want justice. They want to retaliate, Elijah style. By doing what? By calling down fire. Jesus, they're not going to disrespect you like that. Putting it differently, why don't we kill them for you? Let us go ahead and incinerate them. Yikes. And let me ask us what might on its face feel like or seem like a ridiculous question. If you're honest, do you also at times want to call down fire on those who reject you? Those who disagree with you or injure your ego? You say, well, if I'm honest, only when I'm driving or if someone cuts in front of me in line. We obviously, or at least we don't know that we have the power to call down fire, but we retaliate in many other ways. Are there times in our heart when we want those who we believe have offended us to be hurt because we feel hurt? Do we want them to go away, to disappear, to have real consequences for their disrespect? Or for merely disappointing us? Is this a form of calling down fire, as it were? The fire of our own anger or our potential wrath? How does Jesus respond to this? Jesus turns and he rebukes them. Just think, or note this, this is the Jesus who already in Luke had rebuked demons, the wind and the waves. And here he's rebuking the disciples. Because I propose as a master, Jesus is also looking to tame that which can be most unruly. Our inner dispositions, our hearts, our impulses toward pride, retaliation, and revenge. Rebuke here means to express strong disapproval. He was commanding them to stop. A rendering of the Greek here, Jesus says, you don't know what kind of spirit or inner disposition is shaping your response. They are acting in a way, in a spirit, that is contrary to Jesus' very mission. Actually, the King James Version captures this, but it's not in the earliest manuscripts, and it's not in the ESV. The King James Version reads thusly, verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. Verse 56, which is also not in the ESV, he restates his mission. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Jesus restates his mission here, his vocation. And what is it? It's to save lives. He says this in Luke 19, verse 10, that he comes to seek and save the lost. Jesus tells his disciples, in contrast to a desire for retaliation, you are called into spirit-led love and mercy. Jesus calls all of us out of our tribalism, egoism, that is, everything should be based on our own self-interests, our narcissism, yes, our racism, consumerism, our legalism, and every other ism that promotes its own and looks to exclude and harm the other. This is how Paul puts it in our Galatians passage. This is chapter 5, verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Paul is saying here our sin and division. When we do this, we act like animals. When there is infighting, we destroy one another. This was the impulse of James and John. The impulse to retaliate, harm, and hurt those who Jesus wanted to love. So Jesus rebukes them. And in Galatians, Paul is rebuking the church as well. Again, our Galatians reading, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus, or those who are his disciples, have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires, namely here, a desire for revenge. Hear this, family. Jesus and Paul, they call us not to just believe, but to be transformed, to move out of ego, exclusion, and fear, and into self-giving love, humble community, and spirit-led unity. This, again, is the call of those who would be Christ's disciples. This is what it means to follow him. Let me move back to our Luke reading and out of Galatians. Our reading continues in verses 57 through 62. In essence, in these verses, Jesus is saying that following him is costly, and it does come with hardships. David Brooks writes, "We want to be involved in some important pursuit that involves hardship and is worthy of that hardship." Do you think that's true? Over the last number of years, there have been movies about musicians and their lives. I remember the 2004 movie entitled Ray, about the life of Ray Charles, played by Jamie Foxx. The following year, in 2005, the movie Walk the Line, about Johnny Cash, who was played by Joaquin Phoenix, was released. In 2022, we had Elvis. Last year, there was a Bob Dylan biopic titled A Complete Unknown, starring Timothy Chalamet. Later this year, I saw they're releasing a biopic on Bruce Springsteen titled Springsteen, Deliver Me From Nowhere. And the movie is set to be released in theaters on October 24th. As we consider our passage, what does it look like to be given to a thing? What does it look like to give yourself to a vocation with unwavering commitment? David Brooks, I believe, illustrates this well in his book, The Second Mountain, as he recounts some of the life of Bruce Springsteen. As one of your pastors, it is part of my goal and aim to support you in being wise discerners of culture. And I share with you this story not because I'm a diehard Springsteen fan, but because I believe it helps illuminate our text and perhaps gives it shape, additional shape and texture and context for us today. Bruce Springsteen saw Elvis Presley on the Ed Sullivan Show when he was 7 years old. Springsteen described being struck by seeing Elvis, thinking, quote, "This is what I want to do." He saw him as, quote, "a new kind of man, a modern man, the life-blessing, wall-destroying, heart-changing, mind-opening bliss of a freer, more liberated existence," he writes. That experience called something out of him. Springsteen originally put his hand to the plow, as it were, purchasing a guitar. But originally, he gave up because it was too hard. Years later, as a teenager, at the age of 14, he heard the call of his vocation again. In 1964, the Beatles played on the Ed Sullivan Show. Brooks writes, like with Elvis, he felt the same, quote, "devouring curiosity." Springsteen said, "This is exactly what I want to do." This time, he didn't turn back. Springsteen had no plan B. He bought a guitar, learned how to play, and would try to replicate what he saw other guitarists doing after attending shows. And he practiced relentlessly. As a young musician, he faced rejection. And he had to discipline himself to learn his craft and master his craft. He was discovered in 1972 at the age of 22. His first two records were not commercially successful. Brooks writes, "The fate of his career hung on his third album, which was Born to Run, which catapulted him to being a star." Brooks writes this. Here's the paradox. Springsteen grew up in the height of the I'm free to be myself era. Rock music was the classic expression of that ethos. Springsteen himself sang about escaping and running away to total freedom. But personally, he never fell for that false lure. He went back deeper to his roots, deeper into his unchosen responsibilities. And to this day, lives 10 minutes from where he grew up. Springsteen felt accountable to the people he'd grown up with, few of whom had been to college, most of them were struggling, and he went back and planted himself in the ground. Springsteen's story exemplifies counting the cost, giving yourself over to a vocation, becoming the kind of person that is consonant with that vocation, needing to be disciplined, and finding true freedom in that discipline, and embedding your life into a community. When Jesus says in our passage, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God," this is Luke again, 9:62. I would propose he is not being harsh. He's being honest. The call to follow him, to be his disciple, is no part-time, half-hearted thing. It's not a hobby or a side project. It's a whole life vocation. Like Springsteen, we may start and stop. We may struggle. But Jesus calls us to put our hand to the plow and not look back. To follow him with our whole selves. To be a disciple of Jesus requires discipline, perseverance. It takes receiving grace and faith, and the willingness to become a certain kind of person. And in so doing, paradoxically, in Christ, and keeping in step with his Spirit, we find the very freedom we were made for. Amen.